You know, the Lord wants to be proud of his people. He wants to be proud of them. And it doesn't help anybody when I'm setting myself up as being such a paradigm of virtue, and not to anyone else, but even to myself, just complaining about things that I perceive to be flaws in character. Maybe they are. But where did we get our character? Only through the goodness of God. It seemed like I could feel the pain in Christ. He wants to be proud of his people. So we have to be just grow a little and absorb these things. Not when things are wrong. When things are wrong, I tell the people to their face, you're wrong. It's not their wives, them. And I wish people would treat me that way sometime. But in any case, that's even that is Christian love. Better tell a man he's wrong than to leave him with the feeling you think he's okay just to use him, right? Better just come out and say you're wrong, what you're doing is wrong, and it's unscriptural. Which I did, praise the Lord, with no cancers eating in here, praise the Lord. This is happy in here. Glory. So we're praying for Mexico. We're praying that God will take this broadcasting and put it on the track. I've been grieved ever since they told me that I couldn't have Spanish. I was all set going to have some person in the church here preach in Spanish. Then they said, well, you can't preach in Spanish on XEMO, and it's against the law. So I've been rumbling about that. Portuguese, fine, but not Spanish. I said, well, that's not right. So they just closed down the whole thing. Maybe that's what they should have done. Now we'll get on a station where we can preach in Spanish. Instead of having a day school now, we've got a day school and a continuation school and a Bible school and everything else. That's the way it's supposed to be. We wanted, for the ranch for 3 years, we wanted a thermofact. Now we got a thermo. Nice. On earth, 3 years, couldn't get. Now we got a thermostat. Figure that. Wanted library service. Now we got library service. Couldn't get it up. You know, God knows what he's doing. In fact, Mary B. is setting up our library. Plus, we've got an expert who's coming. She says, I'll come and help you for gas money. A professional. And Mary B.'s getting college credit for it. You just look at the Lord. He knows what he's doing. I had to look at that thermofax machine. I had to laugh at the time we wanted a thermofax machine. We couldn't get one. Now we got one in there. The Navy got it and used it a little bit and wanted something better, so they just gave it back to him. We got almost brand new for half price. I like that about the Navy. They do those kinds of things. They don't like it. Get them all out of here, you know. We're going for another model. I haven't even used the thing, so we got in here for half price. $600 machine for $300. So we're doing it. I don't know. My memories of the Navy, they're not interested in tax rebates or anything. So trying to see how they can get something else all snafu'd up. All right, now... We're studying on this doctrine of the resurrection and eternal judgment, and you'll notice that expression in Hebrews, what chapter? Come on, some of you new people, I want you to memorize your Bible between now and Christmas if possible. If not, at least memorize Romans 8:11. All right. What verse in Hebrews tells about the doctrine of the resurrection and eternal judgment? 6:2. Now, if you get a chance, get the tape of Sunday night. I know it's long. It goes on and on, but that's the way it is around here, apparently. So we'll continue with this thought. Isn't there preached everywhere, you know, like this? Now, that's why I want you to know where it is in the Bible. If someone says, well, where in the world did you hear that? That fellow up in Yakima, he said, well, I had a different opinion of you from what I heard. And I said, well, it's only me down here. Because we have a good reputation as far as I know. So we parted really good friends. Yaka and myself, Brother Heels or something. All right. Now, all right, let's start with John 5. That's, I was going to start you with Daniel 12, 2, and that's a good one to read. But there's a real bomb in John 5. Aren't you glad that you came to church tonight so you could have a bomb blown up under your doctrine? John 5. I'm looking for the verse that says, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. 28. All right. Now, this is the burden of the evening. So make sure if you don't hear anything else, you hear this. And then don't snort because it bothers the other people. All right. Revelation 5. Someone read verse 28.
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave...
Hold it now. Well, that's it. All right. Don't run. Yeah, you're fine, but just don't run through the clover so fast.
Too fast.
Oh, you've got to graze, Bob. You have to kind of ruminate on these things. You'll get indigestion.
Over the hour.
All right, okay, I win. All right. No, I want you to fasten on one word here. All. All. That's a big word. That is a great big word. In the New American Standard, do not marvel at this, that is, Christ, God has given Christ all authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Not the Son of God, but because he's the Son of Man, he's given him authority to judge. Do not marvel at that fact, for I'm going to tell you something even greater than that. All that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Okay, does that include St. Francis of Assisi? Does it include Polycarp? Well, he was a famous, Bill knows all about him. He and Bill went to different schools together. All right, does it include Abraham? Does it include your great-great-grandmother? Does it include Adolf Hitler? All right, all who are in the tomb shall come forth. A-L-L. All right. Not all, but. Now, because what I'm going to say is based on our acceptance of the fact that the Holy Spirit has control the insertion of this word all. Do we basically believe here, now, stay with this now, because this really ranges afield, but it's the doctrine of the resurrection. All right, now, do we in here believe that when you die, your spirit leaves your body? Your spirit is not in the tomb or the grave. What is in the tomb or the grave, John? Body. The body. All right, now, where does your spirit go? Your spiritual life, your soul, as you will, whatever. There, this scripture is not discrete. It uses soul and spirit interchangeably. You can't make a real doctrine out of that. Your spiritual nature, your inner thing that leaves when you die, where does it go? Well, instantly we say heaven, but we don't have a great deal of scripture for that. To say the least, we have to infer from some things that Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, if that's the case, they must be in heaven if they're coming with him. See, we have to infer that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have to infer that that means heaven. Of course, the thing that throws us all off is the unfortunate choice of the term mansion, which in Old England used to merely mean a humble dwelling, and now means a palace. And we have built up a whole theology or heavenology because of that term, which connotes all kinds of things. But when you get down to cases in the Bible, you don't have much to work with. Because the Bible doesn't emphasize where the Spirit goes after it dies. It doesn't emphasize it. We do. But the Bible emphasizes mostly the kingdom of God and the day of Christ. Salvation, meaning that when the Lord comes, you won't be destroyed. Now, we have built up around that such an assemblage of traditions, it's almost impossible to see through it. And once we get into this, you know, people begin to get impatient. Well, this kind of stuff. But bear with us, because we are plowing and we are pioneering, but we'll go very slowly and be very willing to be corrected and to answer any questions, because we don't know it all. But where do we go? All right. We know that we have this, like in Revelation 7, we have these who came out of the tribulation around the throne. We have that little inkling. We know that Paul was caught up to the third heaven and heard unspeakable words. But to actually say where the average human being goes when he dies, it is not that clear. So most of us, and I certainly count myself among this, I do not believe that your spiritual nature sleeps when you die. I don't believe that. I believe your body goes into the grave, and I believe your spiritual nature goes where it is suited. Now, this is what Sundar Singh had prolonged visions. Every month, he'd have the saints would come and talk to him and answer all these questions. And he was a world-renowned Christian, and I think his fruit was good. And while I certainly will not preach Sundar Singh as the gospel, nevertheless, what he saw does follow the other Christian visions, which are of general repute among God's fundamental people, such as Rebecca Springer, Marietta Davis, and some new ones, such as Betty Maltz, and others that are described in Visions Beyond the Veil and other books which deal with the saints, the visions of the saints. So they more or less teach us that when the saved person dies, he goes to a place of bliss, but not all go to the same place. There are gradations. Sundar Singh saw this very clearly. You advance in the next life. Marietta Davis saw that advancing in the next life. When Rebecca Springer died, her deceased brother came. And one of the things she remarked on is, he remarked to her, where did we ever get the notion that the next world is so unlike this one? When she went, there were books, there were stores, there were everything. So, and he said, yes, everything that is counted as worthy is carried forward, including literature, music, everything. The oratorios by Earth's composer, she was hearing them. She went into the very temple of the Father in heaven and heard the seraph choir sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Why not? Why not? Why should the hymns perish on earth? And Marietta had the same experience. And from Sundar Singh, when a person dies, he doesn't change. He simply does not change. Lou, you'll be Lou. And in these recent testimonies from the advanced resuscitation cardiac techniques, where so many are revived, the testimony is constant. As soon as you die, your spirit ascends toward the ceiling of the room. And from there, it differs from person to person. Some see angels, some have the Lord come, some see relatives, but it's quite constant. Little Daisy Dryden. How many have read her testimony? Daisy Dryden, the little girl that died. She was in a comatose state. Not a comatose state, but a spiritually perceptive state. She says, I have dying, what is it? Dying eyes. I have dying eyes. And her father was a minister. And for 3 days, Daisy Dryden described to him the things that she saw. She is 10 years old. And then after the third day, she says, Daddy, I'm going to die. My brother, who had died, Allie's, was her younger brother, died. Allie's coming for me at 11 o'clock. so at about 10:45, she said, "Daddy, hold me." And he picked her up, held her in his arms, and at 11 o'clock or so. Little Daisy Dryden. And people would come to the house and ask about their relatives. And one woman who had lost a son came, and she said, "Have you seen my son?" And she called him in, and she said, "Yes, I have seen him." And the way Daisy described him, the woman didn't recognize her son. But then Daisy said, "Well, he said to tell you this." She knew it was her son. And she said, "Do you see my husband?" Little Daisy said, "No, he is not here. But your son says, 'Mother, do not grieve, because it was good that I came to be with Jesus, because I might have been a wicked man.'" And she described, as so many have, that she could see beyond the foot of her bed and see as far as she could see. There were just multitudes of people. And dying people have this. They can see all of a sudden, there they are. They're all around. See, they're all around us. The dead are all around us. So we're getting into Sunday night. They stood looking, and the cloud received from their side to Jesus. And the angel said, "You've seen Jesus go into heaven." Just went in the cloud. So there's a lot of tradition, but it's not necessarily scriptural. But these things that I've told you are the general testimony, and I think most godly people have a witness. I certainly witness to them and believe them, and that's the general feeling, I think, among spiritual people or people that love the Lord and are born again and so on. So Dr. Ritchie, how many have read Dr. Ritchie's testimony? He opened up another can of peas. Now, again, Dr. Ritchie is a physician. Now, Dr. E.B. kind of leaves me cold, though. Some of the things he does and says, I don't really witness all that great with Dr. E.B. That's just my personal thing. You may. But Dr. Ritchie, I do. And he's a physician of note. He has been very active in gospel work, and evidently there's been considerable fruit. And he had a prolonged vision, which he had died as a soldier with double lobar pneumonia, and he was dead, pronounced dead. He was clinically dead. And he saw some very interesting things. He was allowed to roam the earth with the Lord and watch the spirits of the deceased. And they were tied to their actions. He would go into a bar, and there the drinking spirits of people that had died were in hell because they were grasping for the shot glasses and they couldn't touch them. And he saw them reaching for cigarettes, and their hand would go through it, and they were just craving a smoke and they couldn't get it. Very interesting concept of hell. An evangelist, Fox, many years ago, he was very well known. You remember Brother Fox? He was so well known in San Diego. He saw them gambling in hell, and they couldn't stop. It was compulsive. They just couldn't stop. The hell was the fact that they were compelled to do that, which they wouldn't turn from. It became an obsession. And Dr. Ritchie saw these sailors. It was during World War II, and he had this attack in a barracks. And he, while he was in there, he noticed that some of these people that were drinking, the servicemen, all living people, he could tell because they had a sheen around them. It was like a shield. And you could see, you could tell, they looked all the same in the spiritual realm. They were all mingled together. But the people who were alive on earth had this kind of a guard. But he said a serviceman would fall over drunk, and when he fell unconscious, this sheen would part. And one of these deceased would immediately jump in and take possession of his body. Because there was a trauma there that opened him up for possession. And he went on then to another scene that I'll never forget. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He saw the area of suicides. In the hell of the suicide is that he is forced to live with people and see the results on his loved ones of his selfish act. And there was this teenage boy, and he was in his home, and his father was there, and he was old and haggard, and his mother was bedridden from the shock of the suicide. And his hell was, he was following around his dad, and he said, "Gee, Dad, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I didn't realize. Mom, I'm sorry." But they couldn't hear him. Now, you talk about hell. Can you imagine a worse hell than committing suicide and then being forced to live with your loved ones and not be able to communicate them? What's the grief that you cause? That kind of sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? See, we've got some notions that are somewhat mythological. And then he took Dr. Ritchie to a great plain. And here there were, as far as you could see, there were just people who were gouging, scratching, and they were performing obscene acts of lust. But they had no bodies in which to find fulfillment. And they were just punching and kicking and yelling epithets and blame at one another. Locked in struggle constantly, but they couldn't touch one another. And he said, all of a sudden, his eyes were open and he saw that hovering over them were angels, were watching and trying to turn these people's eyes up just a little. Then he went on to probably what is the millennium, where there were scientists. There was this great laboratory of scientists. It was very advanced. And they were studying. There were great libraries. And the Lord told him that these are the significant books. Now, here's an expression. The significant books of the universe. They weren't all from Earth. And then the Lord made him know, and this is another thing I'll never forget, that these people were in a quest for truth. It was a beautiful, pure academic library, advanced, and filled with light and learning and research, instrumentation. And the Lord showed him that they are seeking for truth. But I am the truth. And they haven't yet been able to see that simple thing. And yet there was no rebuke, there was no blame. It was the Lord's love leading each one in his capacity to grow. There was no rebuke of these people. You know, you dumbheads, why can't you see on the truth? It was the Lord realizing that not everyone can make that mental shift to realize that just knowing Christ is greater than having the secret of the atom or of gravity or of light. See, you could find the key to gravity, which would solve all transportation programs, right? If you could reverse it or manipulate it. But greater than that is the knowledge of Christ. And so he showed him that. And then many years later, when Dr. Ritchie was an older man, he saw one of the first atomic laboratories, and it was exactly what he had seen when he was a boy in World War II. So, do you see, this is what Sundar Singh saw. Now, that puts a whole different complexion on things. Our spirit goes to a place for which it is fit. The people that die who are adulterers and foul and are violent go down to a deep, smelly hole where wild spirits of this nature are contained. A thief. Sundar Singh saw a thief running in. He was trying to gather up the things in paradise and hide them. He was rushing around. An adulterer came and his tongue was distended and his face was swollen and he was like a mad dog running around and he felt the light of God and he dove into hell to get away from the light. It's like a sinner running out of a prayer meeting. Now that concept fits the Bible perfectly. Fits it perfectly. Now, we're on the doctrine of the resurrection. None of this is resurrection. This is merely, what I'm saying is, it is commonly believed among fundamentalists, of which I am one, that when you die, the Seventh-day Adventists teach that your spiritual nature sleeps with your body. I do not believe that. I believe the moment you die, your spiritual nature leaves and goes somewhere. But I am not at all convinced that all go to the same place or it's way beyond the stars. I much more seems to me more like the Lord and more like life, more realistic, is suicide than saying you're saved, so you fly up to heaven and forget all about it. You don't have to feel the consequences. Having the boy live with those consequences for 1,000 years and then judge him at the end with the hope that maybe he could be saved fits the Bible more than this idea, the top heaven or the lowest hell and nothing in between. Just simply does not fit the few stripes and the many stripes. Doesn't fit. Okay, now, if all who are in the graves are going to come forth, is that right? All who are in the grave shall come forth at the voice of Christ. Now, Brother Cox, I am not saying they all come forth at the same time. No. Simply that they all will come forth. But the point is this. Some of these people, and now, do we agree that if what comes out of the tomb is not their spirit, but their body? Do you follow me now? Their spirit somewhere else, maybe it's in the vicinity, but if what's coming out of the grave is not their spirit, if their spirit is adjacent or some ways away, their spirit will have to be rejoined. But if it says all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth in the graves, unless we believe in soul sleep, it's talking about the body. Is that right? Are you with me? Are you following the logic? This is subtle now. And I'm about to pull a pin out of the grenade here. All right? Are you with me? All right. Here comes a man who has been a sinner, and he has nothing but death in him, and the voice of Christ awakens him, and his body, soul, and spirit come out and stand before Christ. He has been resurrected, but he does not have eternal life. And that's the pin out of the grenade. You don't see it? You don't see it? You have a man raised from the dead in his body with no eternal life in him? That's all the explosion we can live with for a while. That affects an awful lot of doctrine. Because we assume that if you're raised from the dead, you're raised by eternal life. And I'm saying we're not raised by eternal life. Everyone is raised. Now, if you want to know what do they live by, I don't think their blood is restored and their heart starts beating. I don't believe that. But their bone and their flesh will be raised, and they will be living and motivated spiritually. But just as people today are motivated spiritually, but it's not the Spirit of God, Satan can assume the form of a man. The Jewish tradition concerning Genesis 6 is that the sons of God were fallen angels who cohabited with flesh and blood women. That's solid Jewish tradition, and that's in the days of Jude. That's what it means the angels left their first estate. And the offspring of this union became men of renown. And this concept has appeared in recent movies and things. And David Wilkerson says it's going to happen in the end times. There's going to be relationships between demons and women. Right? So, here you have sinners raised. Their body raised. Standing on their feet. Coming forth from their graves. Now, there's where the Lord finally gave me the understanding of a scripture that I really couldn't understand. In the great white throne judgment, it says, and the sea gave up its dead. And hell gave up its dead. I said, how can that be? It isn't that their spirit's in their sea. Their body's in the sea. Well, if the body is given up, where has the spirit been all this while? If it's been in heaven, then how could they stand and be judged? You see, there's a point they're missing. But if you look at it this way, it answers a whole bunch of questions. In other words, the coming forth from the ground in your body is only the beginning. It's what you face after that that is at issue. All will come forth in their body, because, as we say, it is not your spirit that comes from the tomb. It's your body that comes from the tomb. All right, if everyone comes forth and everyone is raised, then the mere fact of animation is not what we mean when we say resurrection. We're talking the doctrine of resurrection and eternal judgment. And eternal judgment fits in here. Very much so. In other words, this is where it gets practical. This is where it gets extremely practical. What you and I will face after we have been embodied and raised depends upon what? Our conduct. And that is why Paul said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now here's a person who has accepted Christ, but he has not sown to the Spirit. He has not given any attention. He's only trusting in a theological assent to Christ's atonement and lordship. All right. And Lou and Bob, I bet you know a lot of people like this, and I do too. They are Christian in name, but they have no spiritual life. When you talk to them, out of their mouth is coming bitterness, is coming malicious gossip, is coming thievery, is coming every ungodly thing, and yet they have the testimony. But they don't have life. And when you're around them, it is death itself. And yet, there's some Christians and denominations that are rancorous about a doctrine. And you don't even want to get near them, because as soon as you get near them, all that comes out of them is bitterness and rancor if you don't belong to their church. That's not eternal life. All right, now, let's hypothesize a person, a Christian person, who is not minding his P's and Q's. He is not sowing unto life. Money has overtaken him, as it has so many, causing cheating, causing lying, causing stealing. Now, he's trusting in his theology, isn't he? All right, now, Christ comes, and at his point, at the time that God has ordained from him, he hears the voice of Christ, this Christian now, and he comes forth. All right, does he have any spiritual life within him? No, because he has not sown to it. Does he have a mental assent to Christ? All right, so then he appears before Christ, but what is true of his body? There is no life in it. There's still death in it. It died dead and it was raised dead. See, the problem is what we mean by death. Now go back to Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, your body is what? Dead. So if I am a sinner and I accept Christ, but I never get any life in my body, I'm still a sinner, all right, I die physically, but when I'm raised, I still have a body of death because it hasn't been judged. At some point, that death must be judged. The doctrine of eternal judgment. Now, that's what it says. The Father has given him authority to execute judgment. And, as a result, he will call forth all and he will judge them. So, Christianity is not a waiver of judgment. Christianity is access to life. And every day, you as a Christian and I as a Christian either choose to sow to life so that when Christ raised our body, he is not raising a body full of sin, but he's raising a body which has been delivered and has overcome sin through the grace of God. So that body now is ready for what? The rewards of eternal life and glory associated with the first resurrection. That body that we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 that's on Sunday night's tape. See, two actions have to occur. We have two bodies. this body will be raised, but when it's raised, it is in the condition in which it went into the ground. It's reactivated so that it stands on its feet, no longer having blood. But this does not affect any judgment or change. That must be done now or later. Now, let's go back before we look at the glory, and we may not get into the glory tonight. That'd be terrible. Let's hypothesize again our Christian, as so many are today, who have been overcome by the spirit of Antichrist. All right, now you say, will they be saved or not? Well, they are scripturally very shaky ground, because it says the worshipers of Antichrist shall be tormented with fire in the presence of Christ and the holy angels. That's Revelation 16. All right, so if you buy the world system and live in it and don't serve Christ, as so many Christians are today, God has every right, according to his word, to punish you in the presence of the Lamb with fire. All right, well, let's say that Christ has found truth in you, and even though you haven't been any world-famous overcomer, you love the Lord. You love the Lord. I mean, you botched up your life in pretty good shape. Maybe you were saved in later years, and you didn't make it. My father was one such. He was very good to Audrey and me, but he was saved in later years, long habits of sin in his life, and they were not all overcome by any means. But I seem to have the impression that my father is saved, and I can take you to the place where I saw the light of God in him. All right, now, my father will be raised. He didn't start any churches. He didn't, you know, overcome many sins, but he was good and kind to Audrey and me and helped us and shared his funds with us when he knew it was being put to gospel works. That's a cup of cold water. Okay, he will be made animate. Now the Lord will come. Well, what? When he is judged, all of this has to pass before the Lord. But he accepted Christ when it was put to him. He gave the cup of cold water. There's Bible there that the Lord, I think, will decide and say, you are saved. Okay, he's saved, but there's no body up there of heaven that has been created through his righteous conduct. So he goes into eternity as a learner, as someone to whom God will assign specific tasks and a place in his kingdom. There's great in the kingdom, there's least in the kingdom. And I'm not here to say my father's great or least. I'm not the judge. I'm really hypothesizing, and that's someone that I know that I believe is saved. I believe when the Lord raises him, he will say, Walter Thompson, you are a saved man. He knows our name. I believe you call him by his name and say, you are saved, enter into the joy of your Lord. But if, on the other hand, you've had a person who's received Christ and then he's turned and he's sinned willfully and everything, and yet he has cast out demons and he has prophesied in the name of the Lord, well, he expects to be saved, doesn't he? A lot of Pentecostal preachers like that. They're in and out of jail, but when they're out of jail, they preach like a house of fire. They work miracles, they pray for the sick and everything. Usually there's a warrant out on them. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. For various moral charges. Or theft, or embezzlement, or whatever. But boy, they build churches and all, and you know it, and I know it. All right, now what happens? They're made animate. They're raised. And they're expecting, that here I am on my feet. Well, where's the rapture? Where is everybody? See? Well, this isn't the rapture. This is that spoken of in John 5. I have called your name, and you have come forth. Where is it? Just a minute, young fellow. We have some things to go over with you. His body is there, his spirit is there, so he's there. He can call out of the grave. All right, and his life begins to pass in panoramic view. You know, it's like that thing at Disneyland that surrounds you. You know, everywhere you look is your life, you know. This is your life. And he begins to see, and he begins to see the Lord's wooing, and the time he cheated the widow, and the time he did that. And the Lord answered up, and he begins to notice he's not looking at baby blue eyes. He's looking into furnaces. And the Lord says, what do you have to say for yourself? And by this time, the man's beginning to get the message. You know, it wasn't like he thought. And you can hear that consternation and that surprise. But I... Well, here it is. You remember the great crusade we had, and there was this, and I have spoken in tongues, and I've cast out devils. And he's looking at the record, the people he's cheated, the little ones he's offended. Depart from me. Did you think I was like that? Did you think I was a charlatan? Did you think I was an embezzler? Did you think I was making money? What do you think I am? I never knew you. So it's theological faith, and it's casting out of devils, didn't say. He can't say it isn't in the gospel. He knew it's in the gospel. But he thought, well, maybe, but. Am I right? Am I on the Bible now? All right, look where we were reading and see if that's what it says. Marvel not at this, John 5:28, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Every human being from Adolf Hitler to St. Francis of Assisi, there will come a day when their spirit will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and they will awaken to find themselves on their feet before Jesus Christ. Just like one of these resuscitated persons, one moment they're at the pearly gates, and the next moment they've got these big powder puffs they put on you, and your chest is arching as they try to start your heart again. One moment you're in glory, the next moment your body is leaping with the shock. That's what the heart attack victims report. And that'll be just like every one of us. Our spirit will be somewhere, whether in the ranks of God's army or some lesser place that Sundar Singh saw where we're being instructed, or on the very environs of hell where there were people. There was one German professor of philosophy, I remember, that he was looking all around at paradise. He says, I see it and everything, but my mind tells me this cannot be. And Sundar Singh said to the angel, will he be saved? And the angel said, perhaps there's some good been found in him. And maybe after a while he will stop banging his head against the wall. In other words, his very salvation was still at stake. See, all that the scripture says is it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, not the punishment, the what? The judgment, the evaluation of him, is the evaluation of what he is. All right, now, so staying right with the word. They all shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to what? To a resurrection of life. So you see, it isn't the resurrection that we're after. It's a kind of resurrection that we're after. You see the difference? We're not just after resurrection. It's the kind of resurrection that we're after. Because there's two different kinds here. And those who committed the evil deeds, to what? To a resurrection of judgment. Now, all right, now, so we can wrap this up here. Now, going on to the same general thing that we've been teaching now for the last 2 months, if you and I are not unsaved or are not a person living a fleshly life, but are a person who is reading our Bible, praying, obeying the Lord, meeting with fervent Christians, doing what Jesus said, worshiping Him, performing righteousness, what is happening to our personality? It is changing. What is happening? What's coming forth? A new creature. A new creature. Yes, it will be judged as we go along. But it's a judgment followed by life. Like say today. Say today someone pushed your button the wrong way. And you have a decision right there between two types of resurrection, don't you? If you're after the resurrection of life, what do? When you feel that anger start up, boy, oh boy. And what do if you're after the resurrection of life? You begin to pray immediately. And you fight down, through the help of the Lord, you fight down that rage. that temptation to get even, to strike back, to meet fire with fire. See, if you're a sincere Christian, you'll go to any lengths to keep that thing from poisoning you, because you can't have a heart full of hell toward other people without being full of it yourself. Like one of the preachers said, if you give hell to people, that's what you receive. If you give them hell, you receive hell. If you give them heaven, you receive heaven. And there's a certain amount of truth in that, you know. As you meet, it's measured to you again. Okay, so let's say you fought that down and you got the victory. Well, you see, a judgment occurred at that point. You were judged worthy of life. But let's say that you had said, I know the Lord says not to hold spite and malice, but he shouldn't have done it, it's not right. You know, you get out that old bone and you chew on it. Then what happens to your God? See, what begins to start up here? Judgment. See, God begins to judge. Now, that's not right. That's not according to my word. And he doesn't smite you, but he begins to bring to mind scriptures, or he may have it come out in the preaching or something. He'll do something to try to bring you back onto the track of life. Now, if you keep on sowing to life and become an overcomer, and the more I study on this overcoming thing, I believe this army that's raised, I tell you, the Lord is coming. He is. He's going to raise. He's going to create an army. You know who's going to be in that army? People like David and Elijah and Elisha and Abraham and Noah. This is the type of people you're talking about. It didn't dawn on me when I was thinking about that. The son of David is coming, and in his army will be the very King David himself, Brother Cox, will be in Christ's army when he comes. He's coming, preparing. See, Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives. And this same Jesus shall descend right on the spot where geographically he ascended. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And this same Jesus shall come like you saw him go, not only in the same manner, but to the same spot, just like an 8mm film played backwards. He's coming right back down to the Mount of Olives. But see, he's getting ready to move toward the plain of Megiddo, which is between Galilee and Samaria. See, there's a plain there where it's dark battle. And by this time, the nations, these 10 kings, are around Jerusalem. You see it finally. They've been summoned to fight in the great battle of the day of God Almighty, and they're going to fight Jesus Christ. Well, here he comes. Who does he have in his army? David? David's mighty men? The greatest saints of all ages. Moses will be there over some of the troops. David will be over there. And I thought, Lord, you know, do I have a chance? I mean, in that company. I mean, these are heroes. That's why Paul said, oh, if I may attain that resurrection, if I may come with the Lord to stand on the Mount of Olives, see, to ascend with him. Behold, the Lord comes with his holy ones. That's in Zechariah, the last chapter. It'll be such a day, it's neither light nor dark, but such, and the Lord will come and all thy holy ones with thee. See, well, these are the select of God. Well, they've been people like Enoch. Did you ever wonder, was Enoch ever resurrected? He never died. Well, did God take his body up there? I don't know. And I said, you know, why did the Lord do such a thing with Enoch and with Elijah? Elisha had twice the spirit of Elijah. Elisha didn't. He died sick. Now, why did he pick out Elijah and not even have the man have a decent funeral for his relatives and friends? I think Enoch was walking around. He was over 300 years old, and he was saying, oh, God, I'd love to be with you. Oh, God, I'd love to be with you. This earth is great, but oh, God, I'd love to be with you. And I think he did that so much, the Lord finally said, okay, you know, that's what we want. That. Come on, let's go. What are we waiting for? It had to be something like, why would he have all the righteous men in those days? Why would he do that, you know? To this one man, I think it's what the man wanted. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Now, why did he take up Elijah like that? Perhaps because it's a type of the end time resurrection and ascension. For his own reason, maybe Elijah was so cantankerous he wouldn't submit to dying like a decent person. Maybe the Lord figured there's no use wrestling with this guy. He's not going to put up with it, so might as well take him. Maybe with Elisha, he got sick where he wanted to die and he died. I don't know why, but these were real people and they went through real emotions and real thoughts, and there was something there that caused these two men to break out of the mold of mankind and go up in some other way. So they'll be there. You can count on it. Elijah will be over one of the corps, and David will probably be over a great group because he's a man of great experience in war, and Paul will be there. And this is the quality of the people in the first resurrection. These are God's judges, God's kings and priests. And so God will have to have judged them in advance. You'll have to be all through judgment and so full of life that when the trumpet blows, you see, it's a different kind of resurrection. They'll hear his voice, but they'll hear it all together and they'll come up as an army. What it is the creation of a battle ready company to go with the Lord as an elite guard to the Mount of Olives. That's exactly what the first resurrection is. It's a creation of an elite corps. And they'll come up together, and those who are on the earth at that time to survive the Great Tribulation, everything will be changed. They'll pass, their blood and everything will leave them while they're standing on their feet. They'll just suddenly be alive. And then this whole group will be caught up to receive what? These great bodies of glory by which they're going to be able to judge and rule. See, this is exactly what the Scripture teaches. Now, the Lord continues his advance toward the Mount of Olives, as it says in Zechariah, and all thy holy ones with thee. And maybe we could... That's such a rich verse. I'd like you to read that when you go home tonight. Don't turn on the television. Read Zechariah 2. No. Don't read Zechariah 2. Read Zechariah 14, starting at verse 2. I will gather all the nations. Now, we know from Revelation that is 10 nations. That's 10 nations that are going to be gathered together. There's three spirits that go out into those 10 kings. Remember, the spirit of Satan goes out. That's the spirit of wickedness. And the spirit of Antichrist goes out. That's the spirit of the rule of man. And then the spirit of the false prophet goes out. Those three spirits goes out. That's the spirit of religious delusion. They go out and they gather together these 10 kings to go up against Jerusalem. Didn't you find Zechariah yet? For goodness sake. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jude, Zechariah. No, I'm... That's not very nice, Brother Thompson, when people are trying to read the whole Bible to find Zechariah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Go to Matthew and turn back two books. All right. Now we're in Zechariah, one of the last chapters, the last chapter, 14, verse 2. Now here you go, the Lord, now these three spirits have gone out into these 10 kings and they're gathered up. See, this is God's will. He wants them all there where he won't have to waste time when he comes waiting for them. So he's got them all up against Jerusalem. And you imagine the poor Jews, 10 kings come to them. I'll gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. Jerusalem still got that to face yet. Can you imagine that? But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. He's going to save a remnant here. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. This is Armageddon. As when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day, this is the day of the Lord. Now, we're with him. Remember, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Once we get with our commander-in-chief, and here over here on your right hand is David, and you'll be so busy watching him, you'll probably stumble on something, fall over. And here's Abraham coming over. Praise the Lord, you know. And Noah, hallelujah, let's have at him. And David says, charge! Why can't you see him? And Elijah says, the Lord God says it.
Elisha says, amen and amen. And Paul's saying, go get him, boy. And John's leaning on his breast. Now, you've got all these different personalities. You're all different. Peter running and getting head of the army and then having to turn around and come back. Well, he's done some work of discipline, hopefully. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, see, that's where he left. And I think he's going to come back where his feet left, right on that spot, right on the surveyor's point. This same Jesus shall come in like manner, right back till he stand on the same place. Although now he's got with him all his mighty men. All right? Which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives is just the east toward Jordan when you leave Jerusalem. About a Sabbath day's journey. It's in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle. In other words, there's going to be a great eruption of nature, and you find that in Joel also. From east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Now that's a tremendous earth fissure eruption of the earth's surface. You imagine the earthquake and the reverberations going out on the surface of the earth from this movement, geographical movement. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now notice, then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Now these are the attainers to the first resurrection. And then it goes on, and that will be a unique day which is known to the Lord. See, and Jesus said, God alone knows that day, neither day nor night, but it will come about at evening time, there will be light. And that's when the Lord comes and his holy saints. And then in Revelation 19, you see the final act here. When you get in Revelation 19, and you see, you ever see in a fight where someone says, I'm gonna hit you one, I'm gonna give you a trip to the moon. And the other one says, I'm gonna break both of your arms. And they go back and forth like this before they fight. It's a, you know, it's to try to get the other guy worried about what's going to happen to him, not think about what he's going to do to you. Well, that's what the Lord does. It's exactly what he does. Notice what he says to them. It's really something. It's an act of war. Before they fight, in the verse 17, the Lord sends out an angel, and he cries out with a loud voice, making sure that everybody can hear this. And he's calling to the birds. Now you can imagine these 10 kings down here against Jerusalem. And here's the Lord and all these guys just ready to pounce on him. And the Lord's going to soften them up a little psychologically. He says, I'm going to feed you to the birds. He says, you and your army are for the birds. Can you imagine how they felt? Come assemble for the great supper of God in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and men and slaves and small and great. You can imagine these guys standing there and here the Lord is directing this to the birds and they knew their end had come. I imagine after they heard this, there was no fight left. This is worse than telling you're going to break both their legs, both their arms. All right. And here they come. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. These are these 10 kings. You know, that's why everybody's so excited about the common market, because there's 10 members now. And I saw the beast and these 10 kings, the kings of the earth, and they're 10. You can read back in chapter 16, I believe. And their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. They thought they were going against Jerusalem, but it's finally gone on them. Our battle is not against these people. They've got something going here in the spiritual realm, and they begin to turn their attention toward the heavenlies. They realize we're not just fighting these Jews, we're fighting Jews of former ages, too, who somehow are back here. And the beast was seized. Antichrist was seized immediately. They just went right to the leadership. And I don't know who, maybe the Lord sent those three men that got the drink of water for David.
Somebody just went and they grabbed that guy out of Christ's army. And they grabbed this false prophet. This Antichrist is going to have someone who goes before him preaching. I read that the Catholics have many mystics. And I read a book of Catholic prophecies, and it's very, very interesting. And it shows in the end time, the coming of, they have a name for him. They have, there's going to be a world leader, and he's going to be a Catholic. That's what they believe. Sonny gave me the book. I mean, it's got the imprimatur on it and everything. It's a regular Catholic book. They have many prophets. And there's going to be a pope who rules the world. Not a pope. There's going to be a leader, a Catholic leader. And there's going to be a pope who works under him, who works miracles and things. In other words, there's going to be a political leader, but he's going to have working with him a prophet, a person who preaches in the name of Jesus and who pretends to be supporting him in the name of Jesus. He's a false prophet. You've got a trinity here. You've got Satan, the dragon. Then you've got Antichrist, the political leader. Satan's the spirit of it all. And then you've got this religious leader worldwide who works in collaboration with this. The Catholics have a name for the prince or something like that, that the Catholic prophets envision coming. Believe me, it's in there. And these will be grabbed right away. This world leader will be grabbed, and this preacher, this religious figure that worked with him, will be grabbed immediately. And they're thrown, these two were thrown right into the lake of fire, right like that, just grabbed off the earth in their bodies, and just without any further ado, they're just cast into the lake of fire. Just a whole man, just like that. No judgment, no white throne, nothing. They're just taken. They're like the overcomers. The overcomers are so glorious, they don't face judgment. And these are so wicked, they don't get to be judged. They don't even get their day in court. They're just grabbed, chucked. God has further use for Satan, so he puts him in the pit instead of in the lake of fire. And the rest were killed with the sword. All these members, all these human beings, these ten kings, are killed by the Lord and his warriors. Now, would you really like to be in that group? There's a lot of carnage, bloodshed. Say, well, maybe I could be a typist. Well, you know, an army has to have clerical help. Would you like to be in the front lines? I mean, this is going to happen. This isn't something that you made up, you know, the Wizard of Oz or something. This is going to happen. You better get ready if you want to. Ask the Lord. Say, I'd like to be in that army. Although, sir, I'd just as soon not be in the infantry. I could be a cook or a medic or something. I don't want to carry a sword. Well, talk to the Lord about it. See what he says. He's got a real sense of humor, Jesus does. A real sense of humor. And he knows your heart. And he's not going to put you in the front lines with David on one side and Adonai the Esnite that killed 800 men single-handed, and on the other side, and there you are looking at David over here with muscles like watermelons and Adonai with a face like a rhinoceros, and here's poor little old you, and these men are hollering and waving their swords around, and let me at him, let me at him. Did somebody blow the bugle yet? When's this thing going to start? And you say, oh, well, I hope it doesn't start. Sir, would you tell me where to get back to the USO or something? Bob, are you volunteering?
I don't know what I'm doing.
Well, you're raising your hand. I thought you were volunteering for frontline duty. Oh, all right.
I'm having trouble envisioning the war in that manner because the sword is the Bible. And really, I see the warfare as really the front lines just giving God to those who are in error. I don't see that kind of a battle. Maybe I'm way off. I'd like to know.
Oh, you see them all being saved?
No, no. I see the warfare simply as the the tools of God, the saints, giving of God to those who cannot stand God and wilting in the process.
All right, I'll show you two people that wilted. One of them came before the apostles, and Peter said, "Did you sell that land for 20,000? "Yeah, I did." "But he sold it for 35. And Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" In other words, that it's that kind of death.
Yeah.
It's the sword of God.
Right, that's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. But you see, when you go into spiritual battle, it requires all the things that are required in physical battle.
Well, now the timid, you know, God likes the timid.
The timid are the first group that are kept out of the holy city.
Now, he wants us to be timid here, in a sense. He's not asking us to be bold to the point of...
Bob, not timid. Not timid.
All right, meek.
Meek.
Okay.
Yes. Meek means teachable. Timid means fearful.
I find them close together. That's my
point. Oh, it takes a very, very courageous person to be meek.
It takes a courageous person to be meek.
Well, yes. I've taught my sons that from earliest time. If you're really tough, you can afford to be gentle. It's a guy that's scared that's all the time looking for a fight because he's afraid that people think he's afraid.
Well, you know, I have a lot of trouble with that. I'll tell you the truth, because meek gets rolled over with a bulldozer in no time flat, and yet I know that's what God wants.
No, the meek do not get rolled over. The good guys do not finish last. Not in the kingdom of God, they finish first. What's bothering you is the time element.
Yeah.
See, what's bothering you is the time element. The greatest strength in the world is meekness.
That's what we're saying. Now we've got an army of meekness.
Yes. Led by a Lamb of God who's very meek. And that's why men say, "Let the mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb."
Now, where is all the hoopla, you know? That's what I'm saying.
All right. Is Jesus meek?
Well, Jesus has the authority of God.
Do we?
We will in that state. Yes,
okay. All right. We'll have that authority. Now, is Jesus meek?
Well, he wasn't weak when he told the Pharisees.
Not weak, meek.
Meek, I would say he wasn't meek either when he told the Pharisees.
Yeah, I agree with you. And when he said, and when he went into the temple with the whip.
Right. Now, I would say that, you know, if I were full of God at that time, with his authority, I'd probably be the same way. But,
get these out of here! Get these out of here! Don't make my father's house a house of merchandise! Get these shekels out of here!
Now I'm trying to square that with me.
Well, Moses was the meekest man on all the earth, it says. Yes, this will be... our time is running out here, but when you get a chance, read Joel, Bob. Read Joel, the second chapter, and Habakkuk the third. Those two chapters, Joel 2 and Habakkuk 3, and they will show you the nature of the army of God. The land is Eden before them. Behind them, a smoking wilderness. Smoking fire. Everywhere they go, they run at the into the windows and says, like thieves. The earth quakes before him. The Lord utters his voice before his army because his camp is very great. Most of the Bible scholars that I've read recognize this fact. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the meek and lowly teacher. When he comes the second time, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The most terrible sight. The peoples of the earth, the mighty, will cry out for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them just from his countenance. The same thing is true of us. We are made to be meek. We are made to be, the missionaries are killed. People hurt us, they take away our things. We do not resist them. We do not resist evil. We don't do that. Our kingdom is not of this world. But when our kingdom comes, we will be like Jesus. We will rule with a rod of iron. We will not rule with a dove. We will rule with a rod of iron. Him that overcomes will I grant to rule the nations with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, so shall they be broken to shivers. The saints will wield that. First, we have to be made perfect in meekness. And then God will give us that the same, not that we're equal with Christ, but as part of Him, we will wield that same ferocity. See, we've only seen one aspect. We have had the goodness of God preached to where it's very difficult for us to envision the severity of God. Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Noah. We almost can't grasp that it's the same God. But it is. And when you read Revelation, and there's so much to tell. Paul, you weren't here to hear it. You want to hear the tape? Because I was talking to the people that when you're raised from the dead, that resurrection, there's nothing there. That is not eternal life. It's not eternal life. In other words, even the wicked will be raised. There's all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. In other words, their body will come forth in the grave, and they once more will be animate without blood, but with no eternal life. Whether you receive eternal life depends on what happens after you're raised. See? And that changes the whole picture of everything. Right? So, the thing is that when the Lord comes, and we are raised, now I lost my train of thought. Trying to conclude here, and are filled with life and are ruling and reigning with the Lord, we have the authority of God. Oh, so I have one thing I want to conclude with. Praise your name, Jesus. Now it's important to praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Had to do with your question, Bob, about violence and about the nature of the sons of God and their ruling with the law. No, it's not so much it's a question of authority. Well, it slipped me when God wanted to hear it. God will bring it back in his time, whatever it is. But the burden that I wanted to bring with you this evening is that we're not changing what we've taught, but it's merely becoming so very, very clear. Yes, Rosemary.
I'm remembering that when the Lord performed those miracles for Moses had to push the chair, but Joshua had to push the chair. And I think it's a matter of the time.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yes, and you see the end time gospel witness before the Lord comes, when the two witnesses witness, they witness with plagues and not with healing and blessing. But they smite the earth with curses. That's in Revelation 11. And that's before the Lord comes. The Lord's end time witness before he comes is a witness of plagues. So you see, there's a season for all things. There's a time when we're loving and gentle. There's a time when God is loving and gentle. We're made in God's image. And every one of us have almost an infinite capacity for love and an almost infinite capacity for wrath. And that isn't either good or evil. It's how our will is brought under control that is important. Because God is not going to have heaven filled with people who have no capacity for wrath. It's the obedience to the Father. It's the righteousness and praise that is important. Now, when we have been tried and tested and are ready for it, and in that army of heroes, there'll be no self-seeking, there'll be no sinners, there'll be the loving of the Lord, and they will meet the devil on his turf and destroy him and crush him out of the earth. And then they will be able to relieve and release and bless the nations of the earth. Yes. Yeah, I'm finished.
Is that correct? The first resurrection,
Yes.
Revelation 25.
Right.
Is a subset of the resurrection that God speaks of in 5:28.
That's right.
It identifies the geographical time, but the first resurrection is only, even though it's a prototype, it's only a resurrection to life. And
yes.
It does not include the other side.
That is right. That is right. That's what gave me trouble for so many years with the rapture. I couldn't place it. The way it's worded, it sounds like every saint's going up, but it didn't fit so many things. And that's why I asked the Lord, I said, will you clarify that? I cannot make any sense out of that. Because it's obvious that when the rapture, as Paul describes it, comes, everybody that goes up in that certainly is not going to face judgment after that. I mean, it says we'll rise up, we'll be changed, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when you see that as God's army, that makes a whole different picture. See, it doesn't include those that have not as yet been judged. A fearful person cannot afford to be meek. He can't afford to be meek.
Kind of like Bob, in our culture, we tend to be way sweet with meek.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, no, they're not the same thing at all. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. Okay, you know what we said tonight is what we've always believed. It's no different than what we believe. It's just that we've been taking apart the resurrection and showing that all that are in the graves shall come forth. And the word in the graves means the body. And so all the dead at one time or another will come forth in their body, not with blood, but raised and living by spiritual energy. But then those who have sown to life will then receive eternal life. The expression is unto the resurrection of life. Whereas the others are raised, but when the Lord looks at them, he could save them. He could say, I was saving you in the kingdom, but there's no body there to clothe them with. Their body has been resurrected, but they're naked in that day. In other words, the body is raised, but there's nothing to clothe at all with. So one way or another, everyone's body is coming out. But it's what happens after that is why we live as Christians.
That's a necessary ingredient.
Well, yeah. Well, yes. That's right. Exactly. Excellent. Excellent. Praise the Lord. I didn't think of that, but that's exactly right. For judgment, the body has to be in attendance. That is very well put. Exactly. The resurrection and eternal judgment. And so if we don't get judged now, in order to be judged... In other words, evidently God wants to judge the man, and God's idea of a man is body, soul, and spirit, not just spirit. Yeah. Excellent. Well, what a thought. John.
How does the second death...
Oh, I think that's what I want to tell you. I thought I wanted to leave with you. It has to do directly with that. The problem in the end time. Now listen to this, Brother Cox, you've heard this many times, but I have never, until we had this heat wave, you know, in the middle of that heat wave, I felt something sinister in that heat wave, and I say, oh God, how awful this is, you can't get away from it. And you know what came to my mind? Men shall seek death, and death shall flee from them. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to never be able to die anymore? No, I mean, here's these people in this last great horrible outpouring of God's wrath. And you know, if a guy gets, you know, it says that the heat is going to be turned up in the last days. It says that one of the plagues is going to be a scorching of the earth. Well, could you imagine if the temperature of the earth got so high, let's say around 140, that all the air conditioning systems broke down. They couldn't cope with it. And I don't know if you've ever been where you couldn't get away from heat, but it's a terrible feeling. But if it got that hot, 140, 145, you say, I'll just put a pistol in my head and end it all. But what if God took away the power to die? You know, that would be a hell beyond hell. Because a man's always got an ace to play. At least he thinks he does. I can blow my brains out. Like Dr. Ritchie pointed out, this isn't the end of your troubles, this is the beginning of your troubles if you commit suicide. But it's seen. At least you could stop the heat, you know. But it says, men shall seek death, and death shall flee from them. And it says at the great white throne judgment that death was cast into the lake of fire. The spirit of death. So you see, death is a spirit. And now this has to do with the resurrection. All right, you see, when God calls the sinner forth, and he's raised, as it says, all that are in the grave, his voice shall come forth. All right, this sinner's body, he awakens just like a man revived after a heart attack, but now he has no blood. He's been raised to spiritual life, but not eternal life. Now he can't die anymore. He can never take refuge in death again. Just think of that. Can never take refuge in death again. He is alive to face an eternal future. And the second death, John, is this, where that person who has been raised, he's died and he's been raised, and now is alive eternally, is cast into another death, which is eternal separation from his Creator in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That's the second death. In other words, he can't die anymore like men die. There's another death awaiting the sinner. If for some reason he's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if God has judged that he never wants to hear that man's voice again, never wants to see his face again, or that woman, he's not worthy of redemption, he's not worthy to deal with him at all, and the book is open, and that man's name has been blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, that man can't die anymore. He can't say, oh God, this is terrible, bang, and put an end to it. He is led away, an immortal creature, having been raised from the dead, unto a resurrection of judgment, and put into the second death, which is the lake of fire. That make sense? Unfortunately, yes. Isn't that a fearsome thought? We either have eternal life or eternal death. And it has nothing to do with physical life or physical death. It has to do with our true being, spirit, soul, and body before God. See, so it isn't just your spirit that's going to be cast in the lake of fire. That's why Jesus said it's better to enter into life maimed than having all your members and be cast. That never made any sense to me. But you see, when it dawned on me that being raised from the dead does not mean eternal life, it merely means that your body has been brought back to live by spiritual life, but not necessarily by God's Spirit, then a lot of scriptures clear up. It just makes perfect sense.
Resurrection and death. Body and soul are resurrection.
Absolutely, and that's what he says, the resurrection of judgment. So, we're not seeking resurrection. What are we seeking? Life. And when do we start seeking it? Yes, because that will be too late then. He that sows to his flesh shall reap corruption. Praise the Lord. A step forward in the understanding of the doctrine of resurrection of eternal judgment. Lord, we do praise you. Lord, somehow tonight I feel, Lord, that you've cleared up many things. I know in my mind we're not clear at all. I just couldn't sort it out. And I praise you for it, Lord. I know, Lord, that you have borne a tremendous witness to us, Lord, that judgment is near, wrath and tribulation upon the nations of the world. We see that today with the closing off of the gospel from Mexico. Lord, we see little by little the vice tightening. We know those people, many will die as a result of that, I'm sure. Much tragedy, Lord. But we know, Jesus, that if any one of those dear ones should die in the faith, they will, when they're raised, when you raise them, Lord, they'll be facing joy. Praise the Lord. And we know that we too and our loved ones, Lord, we know that every one of us and our loved ones are going to be raised by the voice of Christ. But Lord, we're concerned at what they will hear from you when they face you once more in the body. Hallelujah, Lord. Grant to each one of us in this room, Lord, that you have given to us understanding of these things. And Lord, we pray they'll be practical. that it will be a means of enabling us to live a better life and serving you, Lord. Praise your name, and not for one second giving in to Antichrist. Because we know, Lord, that we sure don't want to be in a place where it's hot and we cannot die. Lord, that's a fate beyond the mind of man to imagine. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Thank you, Lord. We know that your word is true. And we love you tonight, Lord, because you have not appointed us to this wrath, but to obtain salvation. Praise you. Praise you. Thank you.